My name is Michael Sams, if I haven't met you. It's great to be with you this morning. Why don't I pray, and then we'll get stuck into that great passage in Romans chapter 5. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for the chance to come together and have fellowship with one another, hear your word, and seek to live by it and be transformed by it. We pray now that you will help us to seek to understand how you want us to live. Amen. Now I reckon it's a very easy day for me to say there are so many things in life that are uncertain. It's not much a hard thing to say, really, when the whole nation hasn't got a clue who's running the show. Right? We don't have an idea, and if one of them does decide to run it, they've got to suck up to some independents and some greens, and then how are they going to run that when it's completely uncertain? We don't know who's running the nation, and we're not going to probably know for a week or two, and then when they do it, how's it going to work? Life has lots of uncertainty. Our nation is in limbo, is the way the paper said it this morning. And our lives, though, on a personal level, have lots of uncertainty too, don't they? Many things stop us from being assured about things, being certain about what's going to happen. Little things that frustrate this city, like traffic. I've been travelling into Newtown each week to meet up with Christian, incidentally, which is good. And as I do, I can't guarantee what time I'm going to get there, because each time I leave at the same time, it's very different. I can't figure out how to get there at the right time. I'm either really early or really late because the traffic is so uncertain. What's going to happen with my finances? I can't be sure about that. Look at last year. What's going to happen with my health? I was really, really healthy, had no problems, and all of a sudden I've got this problem. I'm getting old, and I don't like feeling unwell. Life does have its uncertainties. But when it comes to our relationship with God, what I want us to see is that our salvation comes with certainty. It comes with assurance. The very way we are saved is certain. And our task is to see how we respond to that. One of the things, I got caught up watching the election. I never thought I would, but those numbers get really addictive, don't they? They're all the bright colours. And Joe Hockey was one of the first people to say how great his electorate was and how great he was that he won and everything. And he said, referring to the Liberals, "We are ready to give the Australian people a government of stability and uncertainty." If he said that, he would have been right. But what he actually said was certainty, you see. And as he said that, I thought, no, you're not. It's not going to happen. And as the night went on further and further, that's what happened. You see, there's no certainty there. But the certainty of salvation was highlighted last week as we looked at the beginning of chapter 5, and we see there that there is peace with God. Romans chapter 5 verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith," what we had been looking at, you know, the first 4 weeks, getting to the point of seeing how we are declared right by God by trusting in Jesus, "since that is the case, we have peace with God." Not, it'd be good if we do have peace with God. I think I've got peace with God. It's factoring in on how I go. We have peace with God. Our series is called The Gospel and Its Certainty. And from last week all the way through to the rest of the series, I want us to understand what our assurance, well, it's the gospel that's sure. And so we should have assurance. That's what we see in Romans 5 to 8. We see our salvation is certain. But if it's certain, what are the roadblocks to make us think, "Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I know he saves me. I know it's all his work. But am I going to heaven? I don't know. Am I going?" What is it that causes that? What is it that says to us, maybe I'm not certain, I'm a Christian, but I'm not certain? Well, verses 12 to 21, I think we see Paul wants us to see that all the things that impinge upon our certainty have been dealt with. All the things that impinge on our certainty have been dealt with. What's the thing that gets in the road? It's one thing. If you have those niggles, if you think, I'm a Christian, but I'm not certain I'm going to heaven, I want you to move from that. And the reason I want you to move from that is because the only thing that leads us not to have certainty is sin and the carnage it brings. Your doubts will come back to, well, am I good enough? Maybe my sins will disqualify me in the end. The good weighing the bad gets back to sin. Does that leave us any way of going, I can have certainty? I'm saying I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. How can I put all this together? Well, in verse 12, we see this carnage of sin that Paul highlights for us, and then we see why it is no roadblock to our guarantee of salvation. Let me read to you verse 12. You've got Bibles there. It's actually one of those passages that is helpful to open up and read it in front of you because there's lots of comparisons and things going on. So open up to Romans 5, verse 12. Let me read to you verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Sin entered into, came into the world the very moment Adam said, I'm going to ignore God. I'm going to rebel against God's command. I'm going to not do what he wants. And then the carnage follows. From that moment, everything goes bad. Through the one man's sin, what came with sin? Death to humanity. Death came to humanity. See, the relationship between us is in tatters with God. Humanity has a problem. See, adultery is a good sort of thing to think about in relation to this. When you think about adultery, there is so much uncertainty in such a tragic state of affairs when everything's in tatters. Will there be forgiveness? Will there be divorce? What's going to happen to the kids? What's going to happen to the finances? How are we going to manage? Could there possibly be trust again? Sin leads to death. We are in tatters. But there's more to that verse. See, as death came, what do we see? It came to all men. What happened to Adam comes to us as well. Part of our inclination is to say, that's not fair. But let's just think about it for a moment. I think it's a little bit like my childhood with my brothers. I've got three brothers. We're all boys. You're going to have a few punch-ups in your childhood, right? If you've got brothers, you would have done that as well. We fought. Now, when we fight, we'd all get in trouble. You know, I take down my brother. Let's just say, for example, I won the fight, and it was I dominated. Why are you laughing? That's... So let's just say one of us won, and Mum and Dad come through and say, right, you're all copping it. You're all in trouble. And absolutely, without a doubt, one of us would say, that's not fair. Right? That's not fair. He started it. He threw the first punch. Okay? You know what this response is going to be? He may have. It's come from him, sure. What did you do? You whacked him back. You got him a better one, didn't you? You're all implicated in it. He brought it, you've done it as well. Verse 12, and in this way death came to all men, from Adam, because all sinned. It's not fair that it comes from Adam. Well, just for a moment, reflect on the fact we're a pretty good descendant of Adam, aren't we? We sin like him. Adam brought sin to humanity and we keep on sinning. And I reckon we don't want to say it's not fair that we cop Adam's problem, because in a moment we're going to say we want what Jesus has got. See, the question to our certainty is sin and death and the carnage it brings. In verse 16, which we'll see in a moment, what do we find out is the result of this? Well, we see there's judgment, and that judgment is condemnation. Now, if you're like me, as I read this passage over and over and tried to work through it, you might think that this passage is overwhelmingly negative. But this negativity which I focused on now, which is in the passage, is just the foundation, in some ways the assumption, to highlight the contrast of the good. To highlight the contrast of the good, which I'm hoping we're seeing is Jesus. Why? Why is this negative view of sin and the carnage it brings not going to be a problem to my salvation and me having certainty? Because there is somebody who, like Adam, brings something to humanity. But which, in contrast to Adam, and which, in fact, a solution to Adam, is he's going to fix the problem. You see, Adam is described as a pattern or type of the one to come, Jesus. You see, in verses 13 to 14, before Jesus says that, he talks about how sin is always going to be a problem, that death reigns. So even before the law, there was still an issue. We won't get into the details about that now, but his point is humanity has this problem of death. And then he says at the end of verse 14, Adam was a pattern of the one to come. Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. He's a type. He's like a... If you look at Adam, you can see the other one, we can see correlations here. And that's what the passage does. Jesus and Adam are correlated together. Incidentally, as a side point, I think this is one of the most important reasons why we can't just say Adam's sort of a metaphorical made-up figure to help us understand things. He is used here to describe the real Jesus and compare him. Jesus is not compared to some made-up metaphorical figure. He's made up to the real Adam. So, how does this comparison go? Well, it's sort of a comparison in contrast. Jesus rectifies everything that Adam brought. So you've got Adam's carnage and sin, and we've got Jesus's. Well, verse 16 describes it as a gift. And through this whole passage, we see this. And the way I want to show you it is by two ways. I want us to see verse 16, which you could see is like the centre of the argument in some ways. Let's see how verse 16 correlates the results of Adam and Jesus. Let me read to you verse 16. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. So you've got Adam on this side, right? When Adam came, he came with one trespass, one breaking the command of God, one sin. What was the result of that? Judgment. And judgment isn't going to go well. Judgment is condemnation. One sin, judgment, condemnation. But then we've got Jesus. And with Jesus, we've got the gift of God. Sorry, let me do that again. Before Jesus, we've got Jesus. We've got many sins. All of humanity is sinning. Free gift. Not judgment, free gift. What's the result of the free gift? Justification. What we've been talking about throughout previously is looked at Romans. God saying, I have declared you to be right with me because what Jesus has done. God declaring we are right with him. He has made us righteous. He has made us right with him. Now, if this comparison is true, which it is, how can sin impede on our certainty of our salvation? See, anything that can lead you to question, well, Jesus has brought assurance. Sin, judgment, condemnation are gone. The gift, grace, justification, you being righteous, are here. The second way we see this is the way this passage is written. We have these little phrases that just as says the negative, and then so the positive. And in the last few verses, we see these come quite quickly, and we see in verse 18, that just as Adam and sin, there was condemnation in verse 18. Condemnation for all men. In verse 19, because of Adam's sin, many were made sinners. We're sinners. And then, just as Adam and this sin reigned in death in verse 21 at the end of the section. What is ruling? Death. Death says, thank you, sin. I'm in charge. There we have the one side. But there's the just as, but in this passage there is the so also. Verse 18, condemnation, but Christ also brings life for all men at the end of verse 18. Verse 19, many made sinners, Christ made many righteous. For one man, the many will be made righteous. Verse 21, sin's reigning, death thinks it's the champion. Verse 21, well, sin, I've got news for you. So also, grace might reign through righteousness. And that brings eternal life. Grace reigns. That's how we say we're saved. It gives us eternal life. How could we not be sure? And you see, this grace is even bigger than maybe we first realized, because verse 20 is highlighting just how fantastic and how big the grace is. And it sort of throws it into turmoil for understanding the law. Verse 20, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So the Jews thought that with the law is a way to be righteous. It's a way that we can understand, our relationship with God and how it works out. But the law was added so that trespass might increase. Trespass might increase. What's he meaning by the trespass might increase by giving us the law? I think it's a little bit like how before, without the law, there's still sin, and you know what's wrong. But when you have the command not to do this, when you break it, it's really blatant. So if you travel to another country and you're driving your car, and you decide that you're going to do 100 in the back streets, right? You know you're breaking the law. But you mightn't have seen a speeding sign, so you don't really know what the speeding sign is. But when you see the speeding sign is 30 and you're doing 100, then you fall. So break the trespass. And to highlight this is to highlight grace increased all the more. God's favour to you, God's undeserved favour to us, has increased all the more. So I think we see in this passage why we can have peace with God. Why chapter 5 verse 1 says this. Jesus has comprehensively dealt with all the issues that mess with our confidence. He's dealt with all the roadblocks to the certainty of your salvation. Now, keeping the road theme going, I used to drive on the M4 all the time when I was at college. And I tell you, whenever there was an accident, I was going nowhere for a very long time. We just stopped there. It was so frustrating because you just couldn't go anywhere. When that happens, you need somebody to clear it. You need the RTA, you need the police, you need the ambulance, you need the fire brigade. You need everybody to come and clear the way. Jesus has dealt with all the roadblocks for the certainty of your salvation. It doesn't take ages. You're not stuck on the M4. He does it through his death. So if you're justified by faith, which is what we've been looking at, Jesus has saved you. See, The whole idea of Romans is God's not showing favoritism, right? God does not show favoritism to the Jews, does not show favoritism to the Gentiles. You're all sinful. You're all saved only the one way. You all can have certainty. Your sin is dealt with. Life is yours, not death. If your assurance is about you, though, if you add yourself into the equation, that's when you should start to worry. That's when maybe you're not sure that you're going to heaven. But it's not about you, is it? The comparison between Adam and Jesus didn't have us involved. It had Jesus dealing with sin, not us. See, knowing you're saved is so important. Chapters 5 to 8, we're going to see different aspects of that. And I think we see that it gives us joy. I read this passage and I'm trying to work through all the details of it. And as I step back and think, wow, how much joy and thanks to God should I have that Jesus is the real human who makes it all right? And I want to say today that nothing is more important to you. There's nothing more tragic than a Christian who believes in Jesus but doesn't grab hold of the certainty and assurance that he's there. Because you don't want that to chip away at your belief in Jesus. Are you going to hell or not? Believe in Jesus. He saves you. No. And I think in our life now, it's empowering. It shapes your life. We're going to see as we deal with the question next week that Paul throws up there. So if we're saved by Jesus, can we keep on sinning? Well, no. We have confidence in our salvation. It empowers our life. It empowers our life. It shapes us. It actually gives us certainty for the future, even when things change. We've heard about change today, right? We're sad. But we have the certainty of salvation in Jesus. We know our confidence. We're empowered to keep on going. We know what our future is here at Earlwood. We serve each other in love. We have confidence in Jesus. We keep on going. We are empowered by the confidence that salvation brings, not its uncertainty. And we have confidence in our life. I don't know what's going to happen with jobs for many of us. We're going to fall into some. We're going to lose some. Our mortgages may get harder to pay. And we just don't know what's going to happen with our family. If you can tell me exactly what's going to happen to your kids, then I'd love to hear it, because I bet you're wrong. Because you can't figure it all out. But what we know is we can have great joy and confidence because Jesus is the real Adam. Jesus is the one that deals with it all. I want to finish today with a simple question, and I want you to answer it in your head. Here it is. Do you believe Jesus saves you? What's stopping you having certainty? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you great thanks that we're here together. Father, we love the fellowship that we have, the friendships that we have, and the relationship we have with your Son. And we pray that you will give us clarity in seeing what Jesus has done, great joy in the assurance that we have. And Father, as we're here today together, we thank you and we praise you that we don't have to rely upon ourselves, but we can just look to your Son and know we are with you. In your Son's mighty, powerful, and assured name. Amen.